And I'll give you Pete from New Jersey.
We went from God to shoes this morning. This is not good. My name is Peter. I'm a recovered alcoholic. God separated me from alcohol June 23rd, 1988. And my home group is a Vision for You group in Union, New Jersey. We meet Thursdays at 7:30 to 8:45. One of the founding members of that group. I'm really grateful to be a part of that group. Hopefully when we grow up one day, we can be like Chris's group. Most people in my town of Union, New Jersey, hate us. We refer to as that group, those people, and that guy. We have some people from Union trickling in. You know when they come in for the first time and they want to check us out? And the speaker's speaking and they're looking around to see if we have, like, you know, weird kind of haircuts or something. What are they doing? They go in the back room and boil water and pray over it or something. They're looking at us, we're serving Kool-Aid and things like that. A little slow there, huh? More coffee. But we have a lot of folks from outside of Union coming down, and we're just a few years old. We had our third anniversary, and we had 100 people there about, and Barefoot Bill did his archives presentation, and me and a few other guys looked at each other and says, wow, we're really doing this. And we're talking about a solution. No profanity in my home group. We have step meetings. People share their experience from the Big Book Alcoholics Anonymous on the step. We're not interested in a drunkalogue. We tell the speakers, take the drunkalogue to the diner. We want to hear about how you recovered from alcoholism. And what I've watched over the last few years is the sponsor has a prospect who has a prospect. See, that's going on. And you'll get there 6 o'clock for a 7:30 meeting, and I'm usually downstairs when I'm there working with a couple of people up in the back room. There's a couple of guys working, doing a little workshop in the kitchen. There's a couple of guys there. And the only place I've ever experienced that is with Tom Needham's group. It was called the Way Out Group. They're now called the Come to Believe Group. They meet in Staten Island at 7 or 7:30. And we would show up at Mount Loretta on a Sunday night for a 7 o'clock meeting or whatever time it was. And an hour and a half before time, it would be open ground like this. There'd be threes and twos and fours with the book, going through the book, and coming now into the meeting and bringing that into the meeting. The meeting was on fire, one of the greatest groups I ever belonged to. So at my group, a Vision for You group, this is create the fellowship you crave, and that's what has happened. It really came out of a resentment in a coffee pot, but that's... I was going to meetings in Union. As soon as I walk in, they says, don't pick on him. Don't ask him to share. You know? And so I would go home and have to write a lot of inventory. And they don't like me in Union. I'm going back to Staten Island. And but I sought counsel about perhaps it's time for me, you know, to take the bull by the horns here and start a group. And after much meditation and some contemplation, like, what is it about me or am I really trying to serve a newcomer? What's my intent here? And I got real clear that my intent was to serve, as I do in almost every area of my life. My life is of invitation. Anyone who's close to me knows that. My life is one of invitation. And so I sought counsel and I spoke with my sponsor. And I said, Mark, what do I do with this? Here's my dilemma. And he says, well, start a group. It's about time. I started some. And next thing I know, I had 3-4 guys with me, and we found a church, and we got a night, and off we go. And it happened like that. Before I go any further, I just want a heartfelt thanks to the guys at Fellowship of the Spirit for putting this deal together, so we can give it up for them for all the hard work they did this weekend. A heartfelt thanks to my dear friend Barefoot Bill and Lena for all the work they've been doing and giving out tapes and all that stuff. Bill is a gem to Alcoholics Anonymous, if you know him. I was listening to Chris and I'm watching. I watch. I work with words like watch, aware, turn, observe, but I watch. I watch what's going on. And Sunday morning, you know, listening to Chris and putting up with me for the next hour and getting here and being excited about this stuff. And what I thought of was what a lot of us think of when we attend a meeting on a Sunday morning. Sunday mornings, what time is it? It's a little after 10 here. We're usually still out somewhere, some after hours joint, or just coming home, or nursing a hangover, and get out of my sight, my head's on sideways, just leave me alone, right? Or in jail and handcuffs and things like that. I had a lot of Sunday mornings like that. And I had a lot of Sunday mornings where I'd still be running through the streets of the Lower East Side, Sunset Park, Brooklyn, you know, looking for a quick buck to keep it going, you know, like that. And Sunday mornings were my worst mornings, my absolute worst mornings of any day of the week getting fired up. Because basically everything was shut on Sunday mornings, except for the normal people who are out buying bagels and coffee and they're taking a dog for a walk, and I hated them, you know. And I remember one day I was, I don't know how I wound up in, I think it's Diker Heights, Brooklyn. I think that's where I was. And I don't know how I wound up there, but I was 3 days on a drunk, and I looked apart. I was filthy. And, you know, you're groggy and that whole – I'm trying to explain this to drunks. You know what I'm talking about. And I'm thinking, should I call home? Better not do that. And where am I going to get money? And I needed money right away. And out of this fancy apartment building comes this guy with his dog. And he's walking his dog. And I'm just kind of like vegetating on a corner, swaying and thinking. And then he goes into a store and comes out with his coffee and the Sunday morning paper. He had his sunglasses on. And I called him in my mind every four-letter word I can think of. I hated that. And, you know, people getting out Sunday mornings, mowing the lawn and doing the whole Sunday morning summer deal, right? And I'm walking around shortly before I got sober. I'm walking around with a turtleneck in May, June that I hadn't taken off in I don't know how long. I hadn't bathed in I don't know how long. I had gray kind of work pants that were blood-stained and soiled and construction boots with holes in them. And I had like a windbreaker kind of jacket with two big pockets. And one I used to keep some stuff I needed to pop in my arm with in the Mr. Boston Blackberry Brandy here. And that's how I – that was my thing for that. That was dressed. That's how I went. And you know, you get this feeling like, when's this going to stop? Look at my condition. But I would see these civilians doing their deal, and I hated them. I despised them so much for living this, what appeared to be this nice life. And there was a part of me deep down inside that wanted to be like that so bad. What is it like to get up on a Sunday morning, head on straight, greeting the day, not coming to with terror, bewilderment, frustration, and despair, and running through the streets and being completely detached from anyone that you care about? And, well, God separates me from alcohol a short time after that. And I remember I was sharing the other night or yesterday about my first apartment and moved into this. I was first living with my brother, sleeping on his couch. My youngest brother, my kid brother, puts me in his apartment, and I'm sleeping on the couch, and he gets an apartment in Bay Ridge, Brooklyn, and managed to, with some help of family, get some bucks together. And, you know, in Brooklyn, you pay off there's no apartments till you pay off the landlord. Then suddenly the apartment appears, you know, one with the view, you know. And that's what I had to do. And I got this little studio, and I walked in there the first night, and a friend gave me a sleeping bag. And there was nothing in the place. When you first move in, there's nothing. I had a sleeping bag. But I had a big book, and I had a book that I walked with from my religious community book, Scripture. And I got some AA bumper stickers, and I put them on the door. And I had something that represents my higher power, and I put it above the door. And I made my prayer that night, and I went to sleep in the sleeping bag, and I was in the Taj Mahal. I was in paradise. I was sober as part of Alcoholics Anonymous. My life was already changing. I was sleeping in a duffel bag, and sleeping bag. And I remember the first experience with a Sunday morning in this place. there was a bagel store right off the corner from this apartment where I lived, right? So I went down and bought myself coffee, because I didn't have a coffee pot yet, coffee. And I went to the store and I bought a dozen bagels. I live alone, but I bought a dozen bagels. It was a bag this big. You know, I had the paper under my arm. And I walked out of the bagel store and I'm looking up to the heavens and thanking God for that. I'm finally legitimate, you know. So God was transforming my life long before I even, like, got it. And what I found over the years was there's many times we walk this path and we think, and I've gotten lots of questions over the weekend, we kind of think like we're alone. You know, I'm praying to my God and I'm just feeling really alone. And I've had many of those moments. We hit the desert and you left me again. There's a great piece of not literature, but it's called Footprints. We've all read it. And true words were never written. Because during those times where I really felt like I've been left here, I'm alone. I'm never getting through this, around it, over it. I went through a divorce a few years ago, lost everything in the external world, was removed from me, from money to home, you name it. And I, my God, you know, where do I go? And I got through with dignity. And got to the other side and landed safe and protected. Part of this deal. Guys were always with me. And it was all okay. And what I found over the last 19 years is many times I thought I was alone again. You know, I knew it, man. I knew I wasn't worthy of God. I just knew it. That's what my internal dialogue would say. All that stuff you're doing is a facade. God really knows you're a loser and he left you. My sponsor said, Pete, he says, you have the worst judge living in your head that I've ever heard before. He says, mine is bad. Yours is ruthless. And the things my mind tells me, that's why I hold to this stuff for my life, because I know where my mind takes me to. And it would tell me, like, you know, God's left you. He really found out about you. And something would happen. I said, no, God loves me. And that's happened over and over and over again. I offer that because I've had some questions come to me, some comments, you know, during the little breaks here. And I know we get that. Where all the work we're doing, we feel like we hit a desert and God's not paying attention. Trust me, he is. He'll deliver when he sees fit. And when we're not getting that rock concert, you know, we all pray, meditate, okay, Rolling Stones time. You know, Charlton Heston on a mountain. I'll go out and part the seas. I'll stop the traffic. I'll open up the expressway because I'm me. Right? I just meditated. But sometimes we plow the field. We chop wood and carry water, plow the field, chop wood, carry water, chop wood, carry water. We do our chores. We do the laundry. We take care of the kids. We take care of the pets. We go to work. We take our kids to school. We pick them up after practice. That stuff, what appears on the surface to be very mundane, you know, going shopping, you know, getting the milk and the eggs and preparing dinner. That's what we do compared to coming out of a blackout after 3 days in filthy clothes with holes in my shoes, wondering, what did I do? Going to the supermarket is a great thing. You know, cleaning out the litter box for my cats is a great thing. Because I slept in the tombs on the floor waiting to see a judge too many times. Cleaning out a litter box or taking the kids or studying with them after practice or putting up with some of the challenges we meet at work and with families is a blessing. I get to do that. Compared to the way I was living, it's a blessing. And I'm real clear on that. My internal dialogue shows up every now and then. It does. The difference between when it used to show up and where I currently am is I've been able to get unhooked from it. I'm not identified with my thinking mind anymore. Every once in a while it creeps in through the back door and pretties up a junk. I say, well, this sounds good. And I take a step in. I say, here we go again. Get unhooked and disidentified from the thinking mind. My thinking mind, and probably many of yours, will destroy us. It's out. It's a troublemaking machine. It's out to just level me once again. It's mission. My thinking mind, it's mission. Whichever way it's going to get me is loaded, is to get me loaded again. And then it wins. And on the way to a bottle, it will level me and everyone in my path. It's called untreated alcoholism. I've been able to disidentify with that and stand free. I was reading something, and the pupil went up to his master, to his teacher, and says, "How do you know if you're awake?" And the answer was something like, "When there's no internal dialogue, no voices going on." The voices are simple. Well, first off, they're probably happening to some. I know layoffs from here to Vegas. There's a few of us sitting here going, 10:30 traffic, Grand Central Parkway. Hope he shuts up to get ahead of traffic. All right? What's the traffic going to be like when I get home? She's going to complain because I've been at a conference for 3 days now. Right? We're not here. Yeah. Tomorrow's work, Monday. Who wants to go to that job? I hate my boss. What if I shoot him? Would God find out? All right. That's while we're here. Right? Then you get in the car, you know. Get up to work tomorrow morning, right? And it's 6, 7 o'clock in the morning, and you're on the train, you're in the car, and you're going to work, got to be there at 8, and it's 6 o'clock in the morning, and the dialogue has been running. It's going. Before, later on, what's going to happen? I hate them, they hate me. If they start, I'm quitting, I'm getting a new job. And if she starts when I come home, and that guy at the home group with his big book, I hate him, and it just doesn't stop. It doesn't stop, by the way. There's no, like, pausing. Like, the mind doesn't say, I need a break. No, it just keeps going, right? Wake up at 6 o'clock. Chris talked about greeting the day. The voice in the head says, "You're late." I just woke up. You're late. Those other AAs are getting up at 4. You're up at 6. You're lazy so-and-so, you know. Right? When that stuff happens, do I run with it? Do I get unhooked from it and disidentified from it? Because that internal dialogue is running my day. Trust me, I'm never present. I'm never with breath, nourishing my body each breath, clear on breath and presence. I'm all over. And I go back to, how you doing? Curtis asked me, how I'm doing. I'm great. Fine. Doing good. Doing great. He's talking to me, and I'm worried about something that happened 6 months ago. All right? You're talking to me. I got an answer for you. You're not even done yet, but I have an answer for you. All right? Internal dialogue. Thinking mind. Great commercial. Mind's a terrible thing to waste. You ever see that commercial? A really neat cause. Mine's a terrible thing to waste. For me, an alcoholic, it's a great thing to lose. Right? See, my book is really clear. When my thinking is cleared of wrong motives, my thought life is placed on a much higher plane. They knew what they were doing when they wrote this book. They knew about internal dialogue. This was not something we just invented this weekend. They knew about the thinking mind. The main problem for the alcoholic centers in the mind, not the body specifically, we're hitting booze. But let's talk about the thinking mind. That's my main problem. It's the troublemaking machine. It's relentless. It's obsessive. It's compulsive. It does not stop. And how many times during a day am I identified with my thinking mind? You know. So I start off my day. And this came to me rather than from me. When I was first getting sober, I was brand new in AA, and I woke up and it was the first time we didn't curse the day like I used to. Why are you letting me see another day? The torment, you know, come to in terror. And I woke up one morning and I was grateful for a day. And I remember as I opened my eyes getting clear, and I said, "Thank you, Father, for this day." There was a shift in consciousness. And I've been doing that ever since. I wake up, the very first thing I do, the very first thing that comes to me, excuse me, is thank you, Father, for this day. It's a couple of little talk I have with my God, and then I go about my business and I go do my practice. And my morning practice and my evening practice has evolved. It's changed over the years. It started with 2 minutes of prayer in the morning, which 2 minutes of meditation after prayer in the morning. And the 2 minutes felt like I was doing a 20-year bid in Rikers Island or something. Like, that's only 1 minute, one more minute, you know. Yeah. And a woman outside of Alcoholics Anonymous who was on this path for many, many years taught me how to meditate. See, a lot of times in Alcoholics Anonymous, we assume that the newcomer knows about prayer and meditation. We assume that all of us know about prayer and meditation. We don't. We can't just do that. Okay, kid, you're going to start your 11 steps. So you're going to pray and meditate like they know what they're doing. Some people, we have to assume that they don't even know how to pray yet. when they come to us for help. Let me teach them how to pray. Let me show them what I do, and especially with meditation. Let me show you how to meditate. This is what I do. As a teacher, a sponsor, my job is to teach and to sponsor. So let me teach and sponsor. Let me show you what works for me with meditation. Let me expose you to some books. Let's go to talk to some spiritual people, some religious people. We're going to be listen what they have to offer. Right? 2 minutes went to 5 minutes. 5 minutes went to about 8 minutes. And somewhere, and I never forget this, because I'm on a timer. You know, set it. I work with 2 minutes for a week or two, and then 5 minutes for a week or two, and then 8 minutes for a week or two, and then I didn't need a timer. There's a rhythm to that. Right? And I realized a handful of years ago that I get to go meditate, and there's no timer involved, and I'm not even attached to how long I meditate anymore. That's a huge attachment. I meditate 45 minutes every day. If the house is burning down, what do you do then? Right? I don't get attached to that stuff. That's more bondage. God will keep me in there as long as he needs me to be there. And I give attention to this power in prayer meditation, attention to it, time for worship, quiet, alone. I usually meditate about 20 minutes in the morning. Sometimes it's 10, sometimes it's 45 and 50 minutes. I'm not in control of that. But that's what I get to do. I do the same thing in the evening. And a handful of years ago, I start working with a religious practice, and I get to meditate during the day. Now, when I'm doing things like this, I don't have that opportunity. So I take that religious practice into my morning practice like I did this morning. Right? And here's the value in that. I'm doing one of these deals in Florida, and I know I'm going to be doing this. I usually do this afternoon practice around 2, 3 o'clock. Right? And I know I'm going to be in a conference around 2 or 3 o'clock like this. So I go do my religious practice along with my prayer meditation for the morning. And it's this thing I work with, and I sit still and listen. And something came to me, like very clear. It was just this kind of vision thing that happens to me sometimes. And it was to call home, you know, my family, pray for your dad, call home. Pray for my family and call home, and then the phone rings, and it's my brother, and he gave me some bad news on my dad's health at the time, and I understood exactly what was going on and how important it was for me to be present with that. And thank the good Lord, my dad's health is doing much better, but it was a shocker for all of us. And God was with me. Okay, this is what you need. Here's your instructions for today. Conference, don't worry about that. I'll take care of itself. You can't show up, they'll get somebody. Right now, we need prayers for your dad. Number one priority now, right? Okay. So I sit 3 times a day, and I pray and meditate. And there was a time where I got real attached to the books I read. I always goof about this because you got meditation books, you know, the one page each for each day. And we have daily reflections, and we have the 24-hour day book, and we have, you know, men's meditation and women's meditation. And for those who are not too sure what they are, we have books for them too, right? Meditation if you're from Brooklyn. Just says, how you doing? Turn the page. I'm from Jersey. It says, exit 23. Turn the page. The one in Staten Island is blank. There's nothing on there yet. Sorry, Tom. So we have all these different books, and what I would do is, okay, I got all these books. I read the Daily Word. I read this word. I read that word. I read the 10 and 11 in here. Better read Vision for You. Better read this. And I had books. It's 5 o'clock in the morning. Right? Like, okay, I got to pray, meditate, and I got to read. You know, it was this chore now. Right? And I felt like if I missed a book, like something bad was going to happen to me. And that got old quick. And I realized there's an attachment. Attached to the methodology, worshiping the methodology in the books rather than the power I'm supposed to be worshiping all along, right? I dumped all of that. And the first time I did it, I was waiting, you know, walking around. I didn't read today. Prayer meditation has been constant. So sometimes I read, sometimes I don't. I'm currently working with another book, and it's these little short stories, these 1 or 2 page short stories. really a religious book. And that's what I work with each morning. That's where I currently am. When that gets closed, it gets closed. And all it does is just enhance the experience. There's no real attachment to it. I've had tremendous experiences with meditation, tremendous experiences with prayer. I have found through these experiences that my God knows me, and I know that I am known by the Creator. And that was a tremendous amount of freedom for me. One of the books I work with, there's something I sit and take things into meditation, read something and sit with it, reflect upon it. And something that was incredibly profound for me, and I read it every time I get to do one of the things, is from a book I read. And I would sit with this. It says, to breathe and to know you are alive is wonderful. Because you are alive, everything is possible. Practice, continue. Don't waste a single moment. Every moment is an opportunity to breathe life. Every moment is an opportunity to experience God. Through your daily life, walk in mindfulness, making peaceful, happy steps on our planet. Breathe deeply and enjoy your breathing. Enjoy being alive. Moment to moment to moment with breath. Moment to moment to moment with breath. What a good way to live. Life built upon prayer. Life built upon meditation. Rather than a life built upon booze, other substances, resentments, and fear like I used to live. God doesn't make too hard turns for those who earnestly seek Him. Am I seeking His power? What's my intent to see my Heavenly Father? Just to experience more of Him. So you give me some power to go out and do whatever you got for me. I'm ready. I'm suiting up and showing up. I'm standing on the fire line. Where are you going to lead me? And sometimes I think God needs a God because I don't like where you're sending me. Right. I got to sponsor who? Steps 10 and 11, incredible, incredible amount of spiritual information, just a few pages. Steps 10 and 11. And we get to step 10, and we've in this spiritual experience as we clean up the wreckage of our past, not by having a list of amends of 100, and we do 3 and expect to experience the sunlight of the Spirit all the time. As we clean up amends, we move into step 9, and we clean up those amends, and we get rocketed into the world of the Spirit. We've entered the world of the Spirit. Step 10 and step 11 in our book in general has great action words, except for the 1 hour. And in that 1 hour after step 5, they give us some work to do. Our book uses words like continue, vigorously, commenced, grow, turn, next, must go further, watch, at once, way of living, moving, moving. See, there's a thought in contemporary AA, well, steps 10 and 11 are maintenance steps. And what's taken out of that and what their intent when they say that is, we just hang around in 10 and 11. Make sure nothing grows. Make sure nothing pops up. Watch your issues and your triggers. Don't go where the drinking is served. Maintenance. Another word for that, the way they're saying is we're in bondage of self in 10 and 11. Don't move. Rather than maintenance of 10 and 11 is caring for it, taking care of it. And how do we take care of it? Because our book says our next function is to grow in understanding and effectiveness. How am I growing in understanding and effectiveness? And one of the things we get to do is take the spot check inventory in step 10. And they ask us some questions in there as we go through our day. It says, this way of life is not an overnight matter. It should continue for my lifetime. I must continue. It says to watch for selfishness, dishonesty, resentment, and fear. Sounds a lot like step 4, right? When these crop up, I ask God to remove them. I don't hang around till next week when I see my sponsor or tonight when I get to the home group. I turn to God immediately. Turn in order to go out. Turn in order to go out. Turn. Turn. Turn in order to go out. Discuss it with someone immediately. I have some immediately folks. You know. Call up John. John, listen, I got this thing. I wrote a resent. I can't shake it. I got to talk to you about this. You know. Rather than tonight I'll get the home group. I'll take up 20 minutes of group time. I'll share it then. Right. Or the mind says, it's not that important, don't worry about it. Right? And then it grows. And then you get another one. And then you get another one. And we wonder why we're walking into walls. If the sunlight of the spirit, if the great reality deep down within, right, talks about that in a book, is within you, and it's within you, it's within you, and it's all of us. Well, if I have a resentment towards you, I'm blocked. If I have a resentment towards you, I'm even more blocked. If I have a resentment towards 20 or 30 people, you see how blocked I get. And I'm wondering, how come I can't get that intuitiveness in here, that God? Only if I'm clear can I hear. And my book says, well, here's how to get clear. And I will tell you, I've been to too many meetings in Alcoholics Anonymous where steps 10 and 11 are just such window dressing and given such poor, even poor lip service. We sit down and take a poll of people who are practicing prayer, meditation, Alcoholics Anonymous. We cut this room down to about 20. Oh, there's a lot of talk about it. A whole lot of talk about it. But those who are sitting in prayer, meditation, and seeking His power, and working with nightly review, and discussing it with others, and doing a spot check inventory, it's the minority. And that's why the minority, as Chris alluded to, is so awakened. The majority of us are untreated or getting drunk and dying. Because steps 10 and 11, where we reach this place of entering the world of the Spirit, where it really should be grasping all of this and enjoying all of it, and really living life to the fullest with this God, many of us are just giving it lip service, because we feel good by now. And I'm going on a reputation I've created for myself and all the people I sponsor. And I walk into a meeting and 20 or 30 people know me and they all say hello. And I use that as God. My mind doesn't tell me that. My mind says, you're a spiritual person. You pray, meditate every day. Look, all the people who love you. Really, I haven't hit my knees or spent time in a meditation in a long time. But when it comes goes around the room for me to share, I'll give you some really profound stuff. I answer that question experientially. What's my prayer meditative life look like? Now, here's the deal. If any of us haven't prayed or meditated or need to really get improvement on it because it's in poor condition, don't judge it. Wake up to, okay, I need to do more work. God doesn't make too hard terms, so who am I to judge you then? Just need to do more work. Need to give more time. Attention and worship to this power. Without intent, attention to it. And get unhooked from the self and be present. Shut down all the senses, the thinking mind. Shut down all the senses. Just be open to God. My sponsor calls it growing up spiritually, calls it emotional sobriety. Once we enter the world, I've been asked this question a million times. Well, I went through the first nine proposals. I've been working 10 and 11, following the book. What now? Great question. There's lots of work to do. Other inspirational books. Being quick to see where religious people are right. Revisiting the first nine proposal. There's no lid on this. We just go. God, our Heavenly Father says, here are your spiritual wings. Go. Go. And He'll always provide. And I'm not giving you lip service. I'm really giving you experience here. I'm coming at you with experience. He will always give you. I want to seek more. Okay, here. You know how many books I had on my bookshelf, never touched them, and, you know, Father, what do I do? And suddenly the book starts talking to you. You know, my sponsor talking last night about a gentleman, Anthony DeMello. I was given a book by Anthony DeMello. I read the first few pages. I said, I don't like him, and I don't like this book. I thought he was arrogant. I don't, Anthony DeMello, keep him away from, I don't like him. I put it on the shelf. 6 months went by. Anthony DeMello's going, psst. Read this book. I pick up the book, the same exact book, and I can't get out of it. Bart sent me some CDs of Anthony DeMello. Made copies, sent them to my sponsor. We workshopped this stuff. It met me where I was. So I listen to that when I'm picking up a book and it's not getting me. It's okay. There's other books to read. Along with, not instead of. There's a morning practice and an evening practice with step 11. And in the morning practice, there's who we be through all our affairs and what we do. On awakening, we think about the 24 hours a day. We consider our plans for the day. We ask God to direct our thinking so we get us out of the way. Asking that God divorce our thinking from self-pity. Dishonest, self-seeking motives. Get me out of the way. In fact, the most profound experience I had in meditation, I was not present. I was not present, which meant I was able to get to a place of pure consciousness. There was nothing there. Consciousness without thought. No intellect. You know, when you look at a sunrise or a sunset, and you're present with that, and you're there with that, here's what goes on. Wow, I'm really spiritual right now. I'm watching a sunset. AA should see me. Right. I'm out of the moment now. I can't wait to go share at my home group. I sat and watched the sunrise because I'm a guru. Intellect just got in. Ego stopped, you know, moving, and I'm out of that. But there's a moment in there when none of that's going on, and you're just at one with that sunrise or sunset, right? Or you're tending to a newborn baby, and there's nothing going on. You're with the baby, right? Or you're tending to some gardening. I know people do this, and they're totally present, right? There's nothing going on. That's the experience. Then something goes on. Wow, you really did a great job. I'm out. Because mind got in now. Intellect got in. You know. You watch nature. Look at a tree, you know, or some sort of flower. Not the ones Chris drives over, but others. look at a tree. There's lots of them out here. They're alive. I mean, it's a living thing. But they're so still. And when the wind blows, they bend a little bit. But they're still very much alive. Got more common sense than most of us. The tree's not worried about the traffic. Not worried about eating. Not worried about working. Still. Can I be like that? So step 11 is the doing and the being. And, you know, I get up in the morning, you go to work, you do all these things, all the things we get to do, right? But how do I be in all those affairs? Do I experience duality and all of that stuff? You know, I'm at work, so I can be a liar, a cheat, and a thief. I can backstab and step over people because I want to attain this goal. And my life resembles one of outer riches and inner poverty now. Because I got the position, cutting everyone off to get there. And I'm partners with the boss. Now I'm partners in the firm. And I look over the wreckage of my past. And I'm experiencing outer riches but inner poverty. You know, how am I moving through my day? I get to take care of the children. I get to take them to the games. I get to do this. I get to do that. I go with God. I go with God. I go with God. No duality. Come to an AA meeting. The same person took the kids to soccer practice. The same person coming to an AA meeting. Right? I have to say, well, now I'm going to an AA meeting. Look serious and spiritual. Right? And you get on the Grand Central Parkway and chase down the first guy who cuts me off. Well, what happened? Right? Right? No duality. The doing and the being. And all we really need to do is clear out in order to hear and turn to God and say, okay, I'm yours. Where are you directing me? And whether I wind up on a Bowery talking at a meeting, I wind up on Park Avenue talking to a meeting, I have children, I don't have children, it's all okay. My greatest dream was to be a parent. I want children more than anything. I love children. What a gift to just have the innocence of a baby. Little ones. Maybe I can say that because I don't have any. I don't know. I'm looking at some of you going, yeah, right. Yeah. I always wanted to be a parent. I just something. And I've tried. If you heard thunder at night, it's me trying, you know. All this scientific medical stuff, I mean, it's like Dr. Frankenstein, make me a baby, you know. No dice. No good. Ain't going to happen. It doesn't look like it's going to happen. Perhaps maybe one day, but I'm 48 and my girlfriend's 46 and probably not going to happen. Right? Tried with my first marriage, no dice. So I went through some uneasiness. I got a little angry with God. I went through some despair about it. But I got to a place of acceptance of what is. Acceptance of what is. And I'm okay with that. I love children, if you will, from a distance. You know, they're our future and I love them. But I just won't be a parent. Perhaps one day I can adopt, but I won't be a parent. And God has allowed me to land safely with that. And I'm real clear on one of my purposes in life. I'm really clear on some things. And one of them is my purpose on this path through my life. I know what I'm supposed to be doing. And part of what I'm supposed to be doing may not be to have children with me. And there's going to be times we're going to have to walk alone, and I know that. And so be it. So be it. God allows me to land safely and be present. So. My nightly review, real simple stuff, and it can get complicated. I've heard people complicate the heck out of this. But nightly review, it's, you know, reviewing what took place during the day. I get a pen and paper, and I keep a pen and paper near my nightstand. In case I get into bed and I think of something, and it's going to, you know, I got that resentment. I'll do it tomorrow morning. You start tossing and turning all night because it's in your gut. So I don't give illness that opportunity. I keep a pad and pen there, and I have one on my living room table. And it's very simple. It says when we retire at night, I used to think retiring at night meant 11 o'clock, ready to get into bed. Retire at night, usually Wednesday nights, I'm home. There's a few nights a week, I'm home. I don't go anywhere. So I'll have dinner at 5 or 6, and 7 o'clock, I'm done for the night. That's my retire, so I'll do a little review. I'll do my prayer and meditation. It says we inquire what corrective measures should be taken. That's my vision to carry into my next moment, my corrective measures, where I fell short during the day in thought, word, and deed. My corrective measures for the next moment, the next hour, tomorrow morning. What I'm going to take into that. I turn back to God. Okay, God, I was a little dishonest today. I was a little angry today, a little resentful, whatever it was. And I pray for the opposites and off I go. A very easy, simple way to live. To reap the great rewards, the benefits of Alcoholics Anonymous. For the sake of time, I will just tell you that I've had a handful of very profound experiences through meditation. For me, incredibly profound. And one of the many things that came out of that was this. I would pray many times, and part of in my prayer meditation, I would wonder, does my Heavenly Father know me? Peter Marinelli. Does my Heavenly Father really hear my heart when it's sad? Does he really know when my heart's full of joy? Does my God know me? And I heard people say, he can count, knows how many hairs is on your head. Well, that's true. That's just a nice little soundbite. No. Through these experiences of meditation and listening to that movement that goes on, that intuitiveness to go sit and be still, these experiences were delivered to me. And what came out of that, one of the main things that came out of that was my Heavenly Father knew me. And as I said earlier, what a great feeling to know that I am known by this Creator. I would go into these meditations with questions and be still. And it was never answered in my time. Okay, God, here's the question. Give me the answer. Until I wake up to it or when God delivers it, and they would deliver it in these meditation experiences. So we may be sitting here this morning saying, well, yeah, that's because you're sober 19 years and you do this and you do that and you've been through the book a whole bunch of times. What about me? Because that's how I felt. I wish I can believe like you believe was my motto. Trust me, Heavenly Father has something for you and for you and for you. And we'll either wake up to it and say, my God, it's been delivered to me a long time ago. Or God will say, okay, here now. Now you're ready to handle this. And comprehend and get some things. My Heavenly Father, I found out this, that I would try to understand. I would try to define and comprehend my God. I thought I would be real spiritual when I got to a point of defining and comprehending God. And I can't, and I don't no longer choose to do that. Just experience it, because I can't even understand God. If I could understand God, listen, I'm not the most intelligent guy in the world. If I could understand God, how big is God? If I could tell you exactly what God is, top to bottom, that's a very limiting God, ain't it? That's why none of us can really understand God, because he's greater than that. But we can experience him. I got to a point where I was actually defining and comprehend my God. My God looks like this, sounds like this, is capable of doing this. But coming from my mind, that meant he wasn't capable of doing some other things. Here comes fear. God will work here, but maybe not there. I came face to face to that with some events in my life. Experienced this power. Go through my day, talks about pausing. I shared yesterday the reason most often why I am pausing is because I'm in the way again. Want to go to that fancy Park Avenue meeting? Spirit's telling me go down to the Bowery. But I want to go to the Park Avenue meeting. Go down to the Bowery. I have to pause because I'm angry now because I'm not getting what I want. But God's giving me exactly what I need. So I got to pause, seek counsel, go down to the Bowery. There's some wet ones down there you need to go help. So we pause, seek counsel. Seeking counsel after making a mistake or just seeking counsel is what we ought to be doing on the spiritual path. Great teachers have teachers. Seek counsel. Be a student to a teacher. Respect a teacher. And if you think your teacher is not giving you the real deal, look for a new teacher. I had to a handful of years ago. I was scared to death doing that. I was so attached to my first sponsor. Oh my God, now what? How disloyal am I? How ungrateful am I? Spirit kept moving me. When God's going to move you, you're getting moved. And so I prayed, Father, where do I go? My sponsor was in town doing one of these deals. I approached him. He said, I've been waiting for you. All right? So we get this, and what do we do with it? Give it out, the whole thing. The whole thing, give it all away. Because as I give it out, the Spirit flows into us. A book talks about this. We can feel the Spirit flowing through us and out to you. I give the whole thing away, and my Heavenly Father keeps replenishing me. It's not going to run out. Get filled up with new and gives, and here it is, and here it is, and he keeps this thing that goes like an aqueduct to me, out to you. Just keeps going. And one of the first places I'm supposed to take this, as my book talks about, is my home, occupation, and affairs, homes. You know, I can be real spiritual at an AA meeting. What's my home life look like? What's my personal relationships in my home look like? Are my kids still afraid of me? Is the wife or husband still not trusting me? Are they still afraid of me? What's that look like? Am I dependable? Rigorous honesty. I say 8 o'clock, I'll be there 8 o'clock. I'm waiting at 8 o'clock. And if something happens where I can't be there at 8 o'clock, I'm calling you and say, listen, I'm stuck in traffic. I'll be there at 9. Rigorous honesty. Not 8 o'clock and I don't show up. I promise to take the children to a game. I take them to the game. Promise to take the girlfriend or the wife to the doctor. I'm ready to take you to the doctor. How's my home life look? Take this into my home, occupation, and affairs. And when I harm someone, I make amends quickly. And if they don't want to hear it, that's okay. But I'm suiting up and showing up because I know I offended you. This is how I live, who I be. We have to work with drunks. It's one part of our legacy. Who am I sponsoring? And what's that look like? What kind of message am I passing on? Sponsorship, like prayer and meditation, has gotten so watered down and gobbled. I've heard ways of sponsor. There's lots of ways to sponsor people, but I've heard ways of sponsoring people that nowhere near even resemble our book. Here's my number. Call me. I sponsor them. You need a sponsor? I'm him. No, you're not. I didn't ask you. There needs to be spiritual consent here. When you ask me, you've given me spiritual consent. Now we can work. And the way I do this deal is what my book says. I loan you a copy of this book if you don't have one. If you do, fine. You're going to read the first portion of it. On my second visit to you, I'm going to ask you some questions. And if you're ready to go through the 12 proposals, you're ready to go to any lens, then I'm your sponsor. Other than that, I'm an AA friend. There's a very intimate and special relationship and a huge responsibility with sponsorship. And we really don't realize how good we got it because we have pockets of enthusiasm and lots of teachers who can teach. I get to visit Europe, and I'm going to be there in a couple of weeks. And they're hoping that we can talk a whole lot about sponsorship because they've completely lost their way. There's a few folks there who are on fire. But they're really up against it. In fact, they're so up against it, a letter went out from, like, there. If they hear this tape over there, I can't go there anymore. Freddie and Jimmy, you're coming. Listen, they sent this, this newsletter out from, sort of like their intergroup about this big book movement this controversial thing contradicts Alcoholics Anonymous, and we don't need those people from America coming over here and telling us how to get sober. I'm going there for one of these in 2 weeks. I sponsor two hitmen. They're coming with me. I'm not going there alone. It's like, I believe in God, but wait a minute. Hold it. So what's my sponsorship look like? Who am I sponsoring? How am I working with others? What's my intent in helping that person? And my sponsorship, my way of sponsoring has evolved also. I was guilty of, you know, getting at the podium and, you know, if you don't do it this, I'm trying to do Chris Schroeder's voice. I can't do it. If you don't do it this way, you're wrong, you know, and ram it down your throat and force feed you the big book, and that don't work. And then I would water it down so you get it, and that don't work. I give it away when you come to me and you want it. When I get an opportunity to share, this is how I do it. And if you want what I got to have, I'm willing to give it away. And I don't apologize anymore for the way I sponsor. I always feel, I'm sober 19 years, I always feel inadequate as a sponsor. I'm so, like, want to help so much. I always feel I can be doing a better job. And maybe that's a good thing. That's why God has not removed it yet, because it keeps me grounded to really give this away. You know, if I thought I was doing a great job, I probably wouldn't be doing a great job. But I really try with this because it's that important to me. When someone shows up to you and says, can you help me? Can you? And do you realize the significance of that statement? So how's the sponsorship life look? And I work with guys. I sponsor many. A lot of people say I'm their sponsor and they never call me, so I'm not their sponsor. But they say I'm their sponsor, and so be it. Some of them ask me to sponsor them. I say, go home, read the first 164 pages of the big book, and then they hate me. And they never call me. But there's some requirements to that. And that's how I work with people, and it has changed. The message is in the book hasn't changed. That's the message. My way of delivering it. Some guys you have to bark at a little bit. Some guys you can just talk calm to. But it's all there. It all comes from love and compassion. And if I'm barking, it's out of compassion. If I'm talking quietly, it's out of compassion. It's out of compassion and love for someone else. Because that's what the people did for me when I got here. Their sobriety was so important to them that when I walked in the door, they said, there's a new one. Let's get him. You know. And they spent time with me. I take this into my home. I take this into my affairs. I fall short. And I take this into my family affairs also. And because of the power of Alcoholics Anonymous, because of the power I found in Alcoholics Anonymous, little by slowly, my family has been reassembled because of the greatness of God. The guy I called Dad, who I hated at one time, didn't want to be in the same room with, is my best friend in the whole world. My kid brothers who wouldn't want me around because I was such an embarrassment to them. Their older brother who they idolized, I was now an embarrassment to them. We have a wonderful, wonderful, close, tight relationship. I love the two of them. And they're able to love me unconditionally with respect today. This is great stuff that goes on in Alcoholics Anonymous. This is the greatness and the glory of God in Alcoholics Anonymous, and nothing less than that great fact. And I'm not privy to that. That's open to all, including the man or woman who's under the bridge somewhere drinking right now while we're here. I hear people in AA saying, we're the chosen people. Really? How arrogant is that? What do you mean we're chosen? The bum on the Bowery drinking right now, you're telling me he doesn't have the Spirit of God in him and he's not chosen? Let God decide who's going to bring in here. Am I ready to help them when they walk in here? I found that most people who are really on this path to in the sunlight of the Spirit are not arrogant. Passionate, yes, not arrogant. And willing to help anyone without judgments. Carrying a vision of God's will into all our activities, not the ones that are convenient for us. And for me, part of that is my family. And one of the greatest gifts, and I'll wrap up with this, one of the greatest gifts I've got, besides the obvious of sobriety and getting this way of living and getting to do the things I do, is having my family back with me and me with them. If that's all I get on this whole deal, I hit lottery. God has allowed me to have relationships and stand tall through relationships that have dissolved. What a great deal. What a great deal. That's all I got. We'll see you down the road. Peace. Yeah.